Good morning, and thank you for the invitation this morning to bring forth the Word of God. We're going to be looking in Matthew 17 this morning. And we're going to be looking at this as a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll remember the gospel in its very basic essence. We can look at what's commonly referred to as the Roman road. And reminded in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we come to Romans 6:23, and it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 5:8 says, but God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we end up in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the basic essence of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is a recognition of who you are before a holy and righteous God, and that's a lost sinner on their way to hell. And that's what the Bible says. That's not what I say. If it was what I would say, it wouldn't hold too much water. But that's what the Bible says. And the Bible's the Word of God, and the Bible is truth. And that's all we need to do if we want to know truth. We need to look into the Holy Scripture, into the Bible. And it's a recognition that God's just in sending us to that lost eternity. But thankfully, he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. The one who knew no sin, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. He went to the cross at Calvary and bore our sins. He bore my sins and he bore your sins on Calvary's cross. And he paid the price and he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. And he willingly gave up his life. And he went to that grave and he was there for 3 days. And he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and we can now this morning, even this morning, the day of grace is still here. We can have life through his name by accepting the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And as I say, we're going to use Matthew 17 as a picture of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking this morning in our remembrance, in our worship meeting this morning, about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we're going to see the glory, and this is what really in Matthew 17 is about, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, his creatorial glories, his moral glories, and his redemptive glories that we see in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But again, this morning, we'll look at this passage from a slightly different angle as we look at a picture of the gospel for each one of us here this morning. And so in Matthew 17, starting with verse 1, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Our dear Heavenly Father, we indeed thank you for thy word, that you would bring us thy truth, and we would see that truth in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even he himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we pray for each one in this room this morning, that if they know not their sins forgiven, if they know not peace everlasting, a great hope in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that this morning they would see their sin as Thou dost see it, and would see their need of a Savior, and that they would look to the cross at Calvary and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, even this morning. Now, as I say, as we look here in Matthew 17, we look at this first verse, and it says there that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother. And we're not going to look at it this morning, but you remember in Scripture, we could read in Luke 5, that as Jesus is starting his earthly ministry, he's calling Peter, James, and John together at the city of Gennesaret. And he calls them together. And these three disciples are very close knit throughout the Gospels, throughout the recordings of the Gospels. And here Jesus is bringing these three and brings them into a high mountain apart. Now this morning, as we look at this at the Gospel, we need to think about what's going on here in terms of us. And where are we, where our minds are, and where our hearts are. Now, if you're sitting in this room like I was sitting in a room once before I was saved, then you'll find yourself thinking of the things of the world, the world systems. Your hopes will be in the police and the United Nations. Your hopes will be in trying to find hope in people of this world. Your thoughts will be on worldly things. Your knowledge will be in pursuit of science and history. And those things, although not in and of themselves wrong, I suppose, but ultimately, they're not going to be able to answer one simple question, the ultimate question of life. What will you do with my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it wouldn't matter in this room where you come from. It wouldn't matter how rich or poor you are, how smart or not you are, how athletic or how much riches you have. All that's meaningless in the grand scheme of things. When you stand before God and He asks that great question, what did you do with my Son, the Lord Jesus, what will your answer be? Would you consider him, I heard of him, and I thought he was a good person. I thought he was a good teacher. I went to church on occasion. None of those answers are going to be satisfying to a holy God. There's only one answer that will be satisfying to a God that loved you. A God that said, for God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's only one answer, that you believe on him, and then you'll have a home in heaven. And so we need to get ourselves out of the world, out of the world mindset, out of the world's TVs and entertainments and social and governmental and administrative of blinders that people have on, and we need to go to a place apart. And that's where we see Jesus taking these three disciples. He's taking them to a high mountain apart from this world, and then he shows them something that, you know, if you know, what a grand pleasure to even be and see this sight. But we see the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured in his glory. What it was that he's showing them, a picture of who he really is. Not just one that was born of a manger, not one that was in a manger and, you know, lived a life and, you know, people, and maybe you think, well, had some good teaching, some good morals, but we can learn a few things from him, and we can learn a few things from Confucius, and we can learn a few things from Muhammad and these other religious figures. No. The whole point of this passage is to look at Jesus alone. Apart from all others, there's no one like him. He's peerless. That's what the point of this portion of Scripture is. And when we look at Jesus in that light, Then we see him as we would, as we ought to. And so it says here that Jesus, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. You know, there's a parallel passage to this portion of Scripture recorded for us in Luke. This same exact scene is presented to us in the Gospel of Luke. And there in the Gospel of Luke, it says that the disciples were sleeping. That's hard for us to believe, that this is transpiring and the disciples are sleeping. How's that possible? Well, I don't know. Maybe there was a familiarity with Jesus. Maybe there was, well, we've seen Jesus perform these miracles and, you know, we know something about the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're sitting in this room this morning thinking, well, I know, you know, I've heard in, you know, off the TV or in a newspaper or some movie, I've heard some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, this, you know, another Bible message that I'm hearing again this morning. But beloved, sitting in this room this morning, have you ever looked at the Scripture, what the Lord Jesus Christ says about himself? What we see as a picture here of seeing him in his glory, that he will one day sit at the judgment throne, and he will say, and there will be a time when it comes, when it will happen, that he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." As sure as we're standing in this room and sitting in this room this morning, there will be a time of judgment. Hebrews 9 says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There will be a time when each man and woman will be judged. What will your answer be? As he's sitting there and we see this sign and we remember that the disciples are sleeping, you know, it's like, you know, what's going on? Many people in this world are sleeping. They've been blinded by Satan's wiles. They've been blinded, and you've been blinded, because ultimately, you know, this message is for you in this room. We need to bring it all personal. That's what the gospel is. Jesus brings these three people. He didn't bring the masses. He didn't, you know, we read in the Scripture how he fed 5,000 at one time, besides men and women and children. And again, 4,000. But when it comes to salvation, he deals with people individually. And that's how he deals with you. What are you going to do? Not about what your parents did, or your grandparents, or your siblings. But what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you asleep, eyes closed, only can see this physical world around us, that we can only have hope in this physical world? That would be a most miserable life. All you know, we have this United Nations. Well, the purpose of the United Nations is to bring peace in the world. You know, there's 50 wars going on in this world. That's what they always estimate. 50 wars going on in this world. We don't hear about too many of them. But there are 50 wars going on in this world. There's no peace. The more men get involved in trying to solve problems, the more problems get presented. The more problems there are. Having hope in this world, it's a depressing experience, I would think. Fortunately, I don't have my hope in this world. I don't rest upon the peace that this world can give. Jesus says, "I give peace not as the world gives, give I unto you." Eternal peace, everlasting peace, personal peace, peace in your soul. Eventually, the disciples wake up and see what's going on, seeing Jesus in his glory. And he says there, "And there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah." Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Is it good for you to be here this morning? If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Maybe some of you may know some of your scripture. And we remember in the Bible, Moses, he brought down the Ten Commandments. In this portion of scripture here, Moses represents the law. But what does the scripture say about the law? Well, you don't need to turn with me, but Romans 3:20 says, Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law tells us we're sinners. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ, it was in, I think it's in Matthew. But we'll use Mark 12, 29, 31. The Lord Jesus says that on the that if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, on these two commandments hangs all the law for the Old Testament. Well, let's be frank with one another this morning. Whether we have those commandments listed out for us in the Old Testament, or just these two commandments that our Lord Jesus summed all the other commandments in, we still fail. Fail miserably. That's what Romans 3:23, that's the synopsis of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the total and complete synopsis of the state of mankind. We're sinners before a holy God. I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. A sinner before a holy God. And the law can no flesh be justified in His sight. We're not going to be able to be saved by keeping, as it were, the Ten Commandments. Maybe you're sitting in this room this morning. How often have we had conversations with people and they'll say, well, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try and keep the Ten Commandments. Well, let's name the Ten Commandments then. They can barely come up with one. It won't happen. Not only do they not know the commandments, of course, and they're absolutely incapable of keeping the commandments. Why? Because sin's entered into this world. Now let's look at the state of mankind. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, their tongues they use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. And here's the final summation. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If you saw God in His right state, if you saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His right state this morning, as He's showing Himself to these three disciples, as He's showing Himself maybe to you this morning, the one who was God, the one that says that created all things. In Colossians 1 that He created all things. In John 1 that He created all things. In Colossians that by Him all things consist. And in Hebrews that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Surely He has those creatorial glories. But then He also became man. Why? That's a good question to ask yourself. Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world? Why would He leave His throne of heaven, His rightful place in heaven, to veil His glory but for a time to come into this world to suffer? That's a good question to ask yourself this morning. He did it for me and He did it for you. says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He went to that cross at Calvary willingly to pay the price for sin. I could stand up here and in arrogance tell you, "Ah, I will die for you." But what good would it do? I have my own sins to pay for. I have my own sin problem to deal with. That sin nature that came into this world when in Genesis, when Adam and Eve first sinned and took that fruit, and that death came into this world. Each one of us in this room has that sin nature. And that when we read in Romans 3:10, maybe even now, we can see it more manifestly take fruit as we see these horrors that are being depicted on TV and as we hear different stories of the decrepit nature of mankind. Things we might not be able to fathom. Maybe some of you are old enough, maybe can't even fathom that 60 years ago you'd even be hearing of stories that are happening now. But we're seeing the open defiance of God. That's ultimately, I guess, what sin is. Living your life independent of God. Living your life as if there is no God. As if you're not answerable to God. That you can just walk around this world and do whatever you want. You will have to answer. There is a judgment coming. Peter thinks he has the right solution here. He sees Moses representing the law. John 1 tells us, "For by Moses came the law, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ." Which would you rather have, live under the law or live under grace and truth? The law is done away with. We have a great, as Galatians says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That we would have a relationship with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see Elijah. Elijah represents the prophets. All those prophets that we read about in the Old Testament. And we read in, we'll just turn there, you don't need to turn, but Hebrews 1:1 tells us, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son the Lord Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Our Lord Jesus Christ purged our sins by himself, and he came into this world. And it says there in Luke, you remember when our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and we're going to get to that in verse 9, but he was raised from the dead. And there were those two going down the Emmaus Road in Luke 22. And our Lord Jesus Christ goes up next to them. And somehow it was that they weren't able to recognize him as Jesus. But it says there in Luke 22:27, it says he expounded the scriptures beginning at Moses and all the prophets, all those things concerning himself. That must have been a long walk. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Some of those things, we know it's a somewhat of a familiar portion. But this prophecy, we can make no mistake about what it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's just stop right there as we think about this condition that we find ourselves in. On our opposite way of where God is. There are a million people probably hearing this morning that, you know, God is a God of love. He's going to take us all in. Don't worry about it. Well, God is a God of love. He loved us so much that he sent his Son into this world. 1 John says that God's love is made manifest in that he sent his only begotten Son into this world. God is a God of love, the very embodiment of love. He loved us and he sent his Son into this world. Oh, but God knows us. He knows me. He knows I can't do it by myself. He knows I'm not that good of a person. Well, he does know that. That's why he sent his Son into this world, to die for you, to die for me. He knows there's no way that we're going to be able to satisfy a holy God himself by our own decrepit nature, by our own trying to do our best. And in case we were confused about that, he even plainly writes it for us by the Spirit in Ephesians 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So in case there was any confusion that there might be some way to garner God's favor by doing, you know, coming to church or giving some money to some charity or, some other work, God says no. What does Isaiah 64 say? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What do you do with a filthy rag? You throw it away. At the great white throne judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ will say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you. That's the great condemnation against man. That we're unable to please a holy God. But that he sent his Son into this world. And that's what we read in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Our Lord Jesus Christ's death was substitutionary. And it was vicarious. It was a death that he didn't need to die. But he did it for us. He did it for me. And he did it for you. And so when we see this picture of Peter saying, oh, let me offer the same thing. Let me build three tents, as it were, for Jesus, for Elijah, and for Moses. Maybe you're sitting here this morning. Maybe your history isn't the law, and your history isn't the prophets. Maybe your history is Confucius. Maybe your history is Muhammad. Maybe your history is the Pope. Or some other religious figure. That you could sit up here and you say, oh yeah, I'm going to worship. What does Paul say in Acts as he's walking around Athens and he sees all the gods of mythology, the Greek gods, and he's looking around and he sees one statue to the unknown God. Paul says, that's the one I declare to you this morning. The one that's peerless. Oh, many people in this world will try and put Jesus in line with other religious figures. What happens here? A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. John tells us that he did all those things that pleased the Father. in the Gospel of John. Isaiah 42 says, Isaiah 42:1 tells us in messianic prophecy, it says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." And goes on later to say that he's come to open the eyes of the blind. Remember that portion in Luke where Peter is sitting there and the disciples are sleeping as the Lord is transforming himself into his glory. Peter and the disciples are kind of sleeping. Maybe you're sleeping this morning. Maybe you're just waking up. When it says in Luke that Peter is waking up, then he sees the glory of our Lord Jesus. And what does he do? We read in verse 6, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." You know, in Luke 5, when Jesus is calling his disciples, he calls Peter and he calls James and he calls John in Luke 5. And there Peter was a fisherman. And Peter had gone out and toiled all night, and he came back and there were no fish. And our Lord Jesus Christ, after he got done teaching the multitudes, took Peter and he went out into the deep, it says. And it says there, "Now Peter, put down your nets." Now I don't know if this is showing the all-knowing nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he knew exactly where to go, where all the fish were going to be, or if this is showing his all-powerful nature, that wherever he went, he could just command the fish to be right where, you know, they were. But in any event, when Peter picked up and took of these fish, there were so many fish that he had to call his friends over in the other ship, James and John, to come over and help him load all these fish. And even still, the fish were so great that the ships were sinking. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling Peter, "You're a fisherman. I've just presented you more fish than you've probably caught in a week, in a month." And Peter looks, and at some point it must have entered into his mind who he thought he was in the presence of, because he says, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinner." And we remember in that portion of Scripture in Isaiah 6, as Isaiah is looking into the temple, and he says, "Holy, holy, holy." And his lips get touched with that coal from the altar. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." And so we read in Matthew 17, when they see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, when they see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in his rightful presence, they fall on their faces. You know, a few years back, it was kind of, the latest teaching. They talked about fear. And they said, "Oh, when the Bible speaks of fear, it's sort of a reverential fear." I don't think so. I think it's fear. Oh, certainly there are portions of Scripture that talk about a reverential fear. But I think you should be very afraid. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We read in Romans 3:19, "In that condemnation of mankind, there is no fear of God before their eyes." That's the ultimate sin, that we don't believe on him whom God has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate sin that sends us to hell. You know, when sometimes you're in these courses at college or at school, or even sometimes talking to coworkers, you know, they'll try and give you these, you know, sort of gray areas. "Oh, Jason, now would God penalize me If, you know, I was really poor and I needed some bread and I'd go to the store and steal a loaf of bread so I could feed my family, well, that's still stealing. There's still a punishment. You might have mercy, but there's still a punishment to be involved there. But I say, you know what? That's not the sin that's going to send you to the hell. Many people in this world make light of that place called hell. It's because they don't believe it. If you honestly believe that there is a place where the worm never it dieth and the fire is never quenched, where there'll be torment day and night forever and ever, where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, where there'll be darkness of night forever and ever, you would never make light of hell. You would never do something, as I hear people say when they do something, you know, wrong, or, you know, they say, oh, I'm going to go to hell now. You would never say that. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But we're not really talking about them. We're talking about you in this room. Each one of you in this room. Is there a fear of God before your eyes? Do you honestly believe that you'll stand at one point before Him and He'll look into that Lamb's Book of Life and He'll see your name, or He'll not see your name? And if He does not see your name, He'll send you to a lost hell forever and ever. All eternity. No hope of getting out of that place called hell. That first smoke that you inhale from that place of hell will be in your lungs forever and ever. That you'll have a body prepared to take in the pain and torment of hell forever and ever. It'll be a body prepared for such suffering. As great as the glory of heaven is, so much the horror of hell will be. Jesus comes and says, arise and be not afraid. And he touched them. Have you been touched? Touched by our Lord Jesus Christ this morning? It says in John that the Spirit has come that he might convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. You feel the weight of sin on your heart this morning? Do you know the weight of how it is, that great burden of sin, that our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to pay the penalty for that sin? That there's hope in a person and in a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there they had lifted up their eyes and saw no man save Jesus only. Away with all the other religious nonsense. That's not what we're talking about this morning. Religion. Religion, again, is man's way of trying to appease a holy God. God has a better solution. God has the only solution. You know, we sometimes think in America, not us in particular maybe, but in America, that somehow we have a stronghold on God. That we as Christians kind of, you know, have more weight with God. That we're quote-unquote a Christian nation. Where did Christianity start? In Lynnwood, New Jersey? New York City? No. No. On that place, on the cross of Calvary. And then He rose up the third day, according to the Scriptures. It started right there. And it spread. We hear in the Scripture how we remember reading about the Ethiopian eunuch. You might not be able to tell if you look at Ethiopia today. But we can read in Scripture there was the Ethiopian eunuch. There was in India. We hear about letters being written to the churches of Asia Minor. How Paul would go to Rome and Spain. No. We can't say to ourselves, oh, well, let's we need to be understanding, these people, they've been steeped in these false religions, and God certainly will honor the fact that they're loyal, but for lack of a better word, loyal to their religion that they kind of grew up with. No. The Bible says there's only one way to heaven. And it's not through anyone else except, as we see in verse 8, save Jesus only. And he's still giving the great invitation. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord Jesus Christ is still giving, still waiting. His feet are on the threshold. The day of grace will end. I'm not going to say when. I don't know when. The Bible tells us we don't know when. But there will be a time when the hour will come. And the day of grace will be ended. And your fate will be already determined. Your eternal destination will already be determined. It says in Corinthians there that behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We read all the time. Sometimes these incidents seem somewhat far away, but we all have had experiences of people that were with us one day, that we might have been talking to one day, and then the next day they're gone. They're dead. Car accident, a helicopter accident. I knew a lady who came back from war. She hopped on an elevator. The elevator shaft broke, and she just plunged, broke her neck, died right there. Hard to believe. You know not what a day may bring. But our Lord Jesus Christ offers you this chance now, offers you this chance this morning, before you walk out of those doors, to accept Him as Lord and Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, tell no man until I be risen again. That's the great hope of the Christian. That our Lord Jesus Christ rose again. That He's alive. He's not dead. There's no tomb that we can go to and try and pay homage. That's why we can come to this place this morning and worship Him right here in this room corporately. That we could go to our homes and pray to Him. That He's a living Savior. That He's still, again, waiting. Waiting to hear from a repentant sinner. We heard of that definition of sin, that we're walking independent from God. And repentance, what's repentance? Turning around. Recognizing that you're on your own way, looking on your way to lost hell, but would turn around and have your sins forgiven by placing your faith in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great hope that He offers. We heard this morning, God could offer no more than His best, His only unique begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us unto death. He loved us unto blood. He took upon Him the form of man and went to that cross at Calvary, veiled His glory but for a time, was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But He went to that cross at Calvary and He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And He paid in those three dark hours, He took upon Him the wrath of a holy God. And He bore the iniquity of us all. And He went and He yielded up the ghost and He went into that grave. How do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is that promised Messiah that we read in Isaiah 53? Because God raised Him from the dead. And He's sitting. And He's waiting to hear from you this morning, unrepentant, to come humbly, to bow before Him, to recognize Him as your Savior, the one who came to die for your sins. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this message that went forth, this gospel that we read from your scripture. We think of how meaningless the words would be if they came on my own authority, but based on the authority of the Holy Scripture, we can have full assurance that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, each one in this room could be saved this morning, that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is efficacious to all who believe on him, that there is still the power of the blood is still sufficient to save all those who come to him. And we read of that great scripture, he that cometh to him in no wise will be cast out. And so we have that great assurance that once in Christ forever. And so we just pray for those in this room this morning that may not know thee as Savior, that today they would come to a saving knowledge of him as Savior, and that they would leave this world apart, and that they would accept him and believe in him and have satisfaction and peace in their soul. We just pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.